Wessels have been back, and we're glad to have them back, and especially glad to have Brother Leonard here this morning. And he has chosen for his topic this morning one word: light. Light.
Dear friends, it's good to be home. Wherever you are, you want to get home. You know that expression, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. And just think, dear friends, light is interesting, that subject itself. Think about the time when you were very young, probably, maybe in the crib, maybe in the bed, and you had a nightmare. And how comforting that was when mother came in or dad came in and put on the light. Boy, things sort of settled down. And as you grew up a little, maybe you were out with your young family, maybe you were out going someplace in the car, and it's late at night, and you notice that the gas gauge is getting down precariously to that efficiency part there, meaning empty, and the place is dark. And you know, at that moment, probably, you uttered a silent prayer. And lo and behold, when you made the next turn, there's a gas station over there for you. And how comforting that was to have that light over there. There. We appreciate the dawn of every morning, don't we? Here you have the darkness of the night, and we watch those hours pass by, and sometimes when you get a little older, you won't sleep as well. You'll notice that you tend to get up and look at that clock more often than not. And what a comfort it is to see the first rays of that sun to come up. And you know, I sort of get comforted even before that when you get the gray of the dawn, and then you expect the beautiful rays to be forthwith. You know, the very first words of the Deity in the Scriptures are, "Let there be light." Quite a statement, isn't it? You can imagine in your mind's eye the primordial cloak of clouds around the earth over here, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon the waters. Of course, this planet was far ahead of the others in that there was this water upon it, and that pronouncement. And when there was light, that light took on the quality of being able to see. You know, you can't see anything without light, can you? Not a thing. You can have the most beautiful volumes here, the most beautiful scriptures here. You can have the most beautiful examples of other things here, and without that light, you're not able to see. So it's a wonderful thing to see the dawn chasing away the shades of darkness. Now that light grew from that first pronouncement there in Genesis 1:3. It grew, you see. And after 6 days, that light became pretty good. Well, you and I know that in the fourth day, the world, mankind, things that God created the sun and the moon on that day, but we know that the sun and the moon were seen through the clouds, that the clouds precipitated, and you could see that wonderful sun, larger light that ruled the day, and the lesser light, the moon that ruled the night. But you didn't see anything, or nothing is said about the stars. Keep that in mind, friends. No stars. And of course, we can imagine in our mind's eye, you see, during the creative days, and the very jewel of God's great creation, creation of man, in Genesis 1:26 through 31 over there, and in Job 38, the angels sang as a consequence of this new, wonderful creation that they haven't seen. Prior to this time, the creation was either a physical masses over there, but as far as any kind of creatures were concerned, they were all spiritual. Now we can imagine in our mind's eye how that light of perfection did shine in Eden. How God, is a loving, kind God, made sure that the environment was just so, that the earth was at a certain mileage there from the sun to maintain life upon it. And that garden was just absolutely trimmed perfectly. And every known substance for the good of man was in that wonderful Edenic garden. Adam and Eve truly were monarchs, kings over God's earthly domain, Genesis 1:28. But you know, friends, lurking in the darkness was the great deceiver, wasn't he? And that was Satan, still is. His lying tongue and his deceitfulness, as you can read about this in Genesis 1:4, 5 and 6, was such that he caused our first parents to leave this light, this wonderful light. They had everything. God provided for everything. It was light. Truly, light is sown for the righteous. And it was. Adam and Eve, they were white righteous, weren't they? Nothing wrong with them. They were perfect in their first considerations. The nighttime of sin and death fell immediately, like a clump. And we saw evidences, or we read about evidences of this immediately. Abel was killed by his own brother. Can you imagine that? The sinful condition of hate, lying, killing, death was immediately. Adam and Eve were driven out of this wonderful paradise. And you know, for 1656 years, this was the length of time of the world that was, there were only three righteous souls. Three righteous souls, friends. And they're enumerated for us in the scriptures. We said one, Abel, righteous Abel, right? And the other one walked with God. You ought to have this given to Brother Rick. Now, who walked with God? Enoch, right. And the Lord took him, didn't he? Did he go to heaven? No. But where? We don't know. But he didn't go to heaven, do he? All right. And the last one was righteous Noah. And the world that was destroyed. And now, how bad were they at that time? How bad were those people? You know, sometimes we sort of muse over these considerations, and really we get an insight into this by reading Genesis 6:5, that their thoughts were continually evil. There was no redeeming considerations in them whatsoever. Now you ask why? Why? In that same chapter, it points out Satan's doing. As you recall, Satan decided that, say, this humanity has to be reinvigorated with a new life principle. So he talked some of the angelic host into taking to them all the daughters of men to wife as they chose. And the offspring of these were giants upon the earth. And you know, to get an idea of how bad they were, you have to look into Greek mythology. Because, you know, Greek mythology is more or less based upon things that were brought over from the world that was through the sons of Noah. Now, does anybody here know who Prometheus was in Greek mythology? Prometheus. Don't know. I'll tell you. He was the one that sneaked fire from the world, the underworld, brought it out over here and gave it to the people. Now, who was Prometheus in reality? Do you know? Now, I'm just pointing some of these things out. I can't really prove these things, but these people that study mythology and other things suggest that it was Noah that came out from that. And you notice that Satan always casts something negative upon the Lord's light always. That light that was the light is sown for the righteous. Remember that Psalm 97:11? That light was very, very meager at that time. And you had these giants upon the earth. You heard of Cyclops? You heard of Poseidon? You heard of Zeus? And all these crazy things over there. When you begin reading about this, and you begin to put this into a sort of a framework, you can begin to see why the Lord then destroyed them. The harvest of that world produced eight souls, and you know them. Everyone over here knows them. Noah, his wife. Anybody ever find out what Noah's wife's name is? Well, when you do, let me know. We'll both know, you see. And his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. Now, before before Noah got into the ark, as you recall, we had a point yesterday that we studied, and we said that there was the covenant of the rainbow. Well, did you know there was another covenant that he made with Noah before that? Look it up. You'll see that there was another covenant made with him on that side of the flood. Now, when Noah got out of his ark and all the animals were let loose, then the Lord really made a new covenant with Noah, didn't he? Only he called it the rainbow covenant. And we see this beautiful bow in the heavens, and we rejoice. Sometimes we see a double bow, don't we? A double bow of that. And do any of you know the colors of this rainbow? Yeah, what are they? Well, you're pretty close. It's purple. All right. But if you look at the rainbow colors, you don't see the yellow as yellow. You'll see it as another color. Red, a gold, you see. You'll see the colors more or less as red, gold, green, blue, and purple. And violet, well, you got to strain your imagination if you're going to look at it a little bit there. And we do believe that these colors, light, have certain considerations. You know, our loving God is so kind that His Word is given to us so that we'll be encouraged. So we'll be informed of His plans and purposes and be shown things to come, you see, and not to be at sea as the poor world of mankind in their darkness, you understand. They just had the veil of darkness drawn over their minds and they can't see anything. Now, red, in most cases, you know, you and I know that as the ransom. Is that right? All right, we'll come back to that, okay? Now, gold, we attribute this to all the wonderful promises of the divine nature, don't we? This is the gold color. We have that in mind. And green, we see the symbol of that wreath that goes around our cross and crown, if you will, as really a symbol of life, isn't it? Primarily earthly life, isn't it? And we do see, then, blue. And in our tabernacle study, remember, in putting away the furniture of the tabernacle, the table of shewbread and the candlestick and the incense altar and all the others, most holy, the Ark of the Testimony, these things were all covered with blue, weren't they? And blue, as we understand, really points out faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. So when you see a storm, you see, and it's raging, and the winds are 130 miles an hour, and you can hear the buildings creak and groan, and the glass starts to break, and all that kind of stuff. You know that above this storm, ever faithful, is the Heavenly Father. And lastly, purple. You know, you get purple here, and of course, it relates back to red, doesn't it? If we believe in the ransom, and if we are footstep followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, and if we give our entire life in consecration and, above all, sacrifice, a living sacrifice, then that promise of being kings and priests with our Lord Jesus Christ, or the purple now, is effective to us. Now, red also has another meaning. What's the color portrayed in the scriptures of the Heavenly Father? Gotcha. All right, now, if you turn to the fourth chapter of Revelation and the third verse, you'll see a startling color. It may not be spelled out like we say over here, red, but it's startling. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. A sardine stone. That's a red stone. So he has a red countenance. So red stands not only for the ransom, but it stands for life. To us, the blood is the life of an individual. God, in his great considerations, and we can acknowledge them, has given us all these colors here, knows the end from the beginning. And therefore, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he lays a principle for us. He says, now look, these holy scriptures are especially for a certain group. And he says this. Is that right? Did I copy the right scripture here? No, it should be 11. I'm sorry. It should be 11. I gave you the wrong scripture. 10:11. And it reads this way. Now all these things happened unto them. And this means not only in the Jewish age and in the patriarchal age before that, but even before that in the world that was. It has the same particular direction for us, you see. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And they've come. The ends of the world, and we're living in what's called an overlapping period. And God knows the beginning from the end, and he's made provision. He foresaw Adam's fall, and therefore in Revelation 13:8, he provided a certain lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, and that was our Lord Jesus Christ. And this light came to us, keeps on coming to us. And at times it's really brought out. I can't give you all the examples of light. I'm going to skip around here and there. It really comes to us in Egypt. Remember when Moses saw a burning bush in Exodus 3:2? He saw this wonderful thing. He says, this bush is burning. And only when Moses turned to look at that bush and to come close to it, did God warn Moses. He says, Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground over here. And draw an eye. And this was the character that God certainly did want. That burning bush seemed to burn, and yet it didn't burn itself out. And this is really what we're considering about light. Who's the father of all lights? Our Heavenly Father in James 1:17. Now, think about the sun, for example, just momentarily. This is a ball of fire out there that doesn't burn itself out. We have some pundits, you know, some scientists that say, oh, in 5 billion years, this whole universe is going to be all dark and that we'll all be dead. Don't you believe it, dear friends. Don't you believe it. It's the same old saw about the resurrection. Well, if God raises all the people up out of the ground there won't be enough space for them to live. Don't you believe that either, friends. There's more than enough space for everybody. And when you think that Antarctica will no longer be covered with ice, and the Sahara Desert will blossom as a rose, dear friends, the world will be so surprised when they see the love of God being manifested to them right and left. In the ninth plague in Exodus 10:21 through 28, there was the plague of darkness. And this darkness was such that it was felt. That's quite a darkness. I know the pastor suggests certain things, that it might have been a sandstorm or other things of that nature that was going on there. Well, however it was, we don't know just exactly what took place there, but they could feel that darkness. Sometimes when you have a heavy fog, you can just about feel it, can't you? You can't see anything. But notice, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. What a genius! Here you had the whole land of Egypt covered with darkness, and the land of Goshen, in which the Jews were, had light. You know, we can't even begin to comprehend the grandness of God and His loving designs. And remember, when they left Egypt, and they left one of the few times that a nation came out of captivity, just as now, Israel, after 2,000 years, came back to life. What a miracle that is, isn't it? And they came out. The Lord led them out with a strong hand. And the Lord now is dealing with them from afar, but with a strong right hand. And notice how the Lord protected those people as they left. If you're out in Egypt, 108 degrees is not bad. It's not bad. What do they say? Only mad dogs and Englishmen go out noonday sun out in Egypt. Well, it's hot. And it's hot. And it's hot. And at night, it'll get cool. You know, when you have 108 degrees and it cools down to 80, that's quite a change, isn't it? You know, you might even shiver and shake a little bit under that, you see. And just think what the Lord did for them. He gave them an instant covering. He gave them a cloud by the day in order to protect them from that hot sun. And He gave them a pillar of fire at night. What an awesome thing that must have been to see this cloud above this people over here. I imagine it could be seen from a distance. And at night, to see this pillar of fire over there. What a comfort that must have been to the Jews. The Lord made sure of every one of their provisions. And you know, it came in time that the Lord exercised certain direct types that we're concerned with. And we've been studying them, haven't we? We've been studying about the tabernacle. And we've gone through various parts of it. We went through the court, or the curtains, the gate, and the court, and the brazen altar, and the laver, and we went through the second veil, if you will, or door, and into the assembly of the congregation, or the court of the congregation, which is the holy. And there you had the table of shewbread, and you had the golden candlestick, and you had the golden incense altar. And then inside the most holy, you had the Ark of the Testimony. But you know, friends, you could be in that holy, and if it weren't for the golden candlestick, you wouldn't see a thing, would you? Can't see a thing. And remember the provisions of that golden candlestick. The high priest was to take care of the oil in it, wasn't he? He was to take care of it in the morning, and he was to take care of it at night. And this enlightened everything. Now, we as Bible students understand that the light of the world was our Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? So He's prefigured in that golden candlestick, if you will. And are we also prefigured in that? You bet you believe it, you know. There you are. We are the light of the world, as our Lord also says that. So now, what is this light? Of that, what does it signify? If you can't see anything there without it, then it has paramount or premier importance, doesn't it? It represents the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? And without the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand the Lord's Word, can you? And of course, even with that, the Lord has made special provisions. The loving kindness of God is such that He made special provisions for those like myself that are thick-headed, that He provided certain messengers that would bring us His understanding at the due time, in the fullness of time. And what an understanding that we have today. It's marvelous, isn't it? That Holy Spirit has lightened this entire world as nothing else could. We look about us, and what do we see? Darkness all around. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 60, I think it's verse 3, where he says, darkness covers the world and gross darkness the people. This is an indictment, isn't it? And when we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, remember his entire life was dedicated, or more or less centered around light, wasn't it? Take, for example, when he was announced, remember there was a star in the eastern sky, right? And in Bethlehem over there, in the field of Boaz, you had the angelic host singing over there. Well, how would you identify the angelic host anyway, if there wasn't light? Now, the angels themselves are light, aren't they? They're bright of countenance. They shine forth. So they were probably awe-inspiring to those shepherds when they heard that wonderful chorus singing to them, peace on earth, goodwill toward all men. What a thing that must have been. And our Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, is denominated in the scriptures there in Matthew 4, 15 and 16 as the one that brought light to Zebulun and Naphtali. As the scripture says in Matthew 4, 15 and 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now we said that, you know, light is for the just. But I want you to read with me right now the scripture, John 8:12. Beautiful scripture there. It's something that I didn't really appreciate until I did a little studying about it. It says, then spake Jesus. Well, I'll just give you a little setting this. Now, prior to this, there was a situation where a woman was caught in the act of adultery, you understand, and then they bought this lady over there, and our Lord didn't say anything but stooped down, and he seemed to draw things. And then he raised the question, now he that's without sin cast the first stone. Evidently, they were of a good lot. They had a good heart. Because they realized that they all had sin, and they left one by one. And of course, they were without, she was without accusers, you see. And then what did the Lord say to her? Said, then spake Jesus unto there, and said, he asked her the question, women, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What a lesson to this. This is to us. How quick we are to condemn others. How quick we are to cast wrong motives upon others. How quick we are to be servants of Satan rather than to be servants of our Lord. How quick we should be to forgive all others and to be, what is it? Messengers of life, of joy. But let's read this scripture. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Now remember, John wrote this gospel after all the others wrote it. And he filled in the missing links. Now, Matthew said that he quoted Jesus as saying that he was the light of the world. But let's go on here. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Now, that's something we can infer from Matthew. But in John over here, he lays it right on the line for us to have that understanding. And then notice this. But shall have the light of life. Keep that in mind. Life is light. Light is life. You can't get away from it. How could a cadaver appreciate the beauties of the smiling and happy and considerate faces that we have over here? Don't see a thing. Yet we have those that are in the prison house of darkness that feed upon that first lie and say, When you're dead, you're more alive than you ever were. And they call the dead place over there where people are laid out awake. What a travesty, friends. What a travesty. We are the light of life. Every one of our senses, our senses is dependent upon light, isn't it? You might ask the question, physically, what is light? Do you know? Scientists have considered that light travels in waves, and they can prove it. And other scientists say, yes, that's true, but light has weight. It comes in impulses, and that's true. You don't believe it? Every time you pass by an electric light, you know, where the doors open automatically, that's a proof of that given consideration there, you see. But what light is, don't have the understanding yet. It has vitamins in it. It has minerals in it like nobody understands. It has considerations that the half of it isn't known. And just think, what a thrill the people will have, these scientists that have maligned the Father's holy plan. What a thrill they'll have when that darkness is lifted from their eyes and they'll be in the millennial age over there studying these wonderful truths, you see, and rejoice in these things. They'll have a thrill. Now, you know, we talked about these the darkness, and we talked about the light, and we continue on. And, you know, even at the time of our apostles, there were manifestations already of Satan's darkness. Remember that scripture in 1 John 2:19? They went out from us, so that they would be manifested that they weren't of us. Now, dear friends, that's saying a lot. That's going quite a way back there. And Paul brings a sharp focus to us about the false apostles there in 2 Corinthians 11:5 and 13. And sarcastically he says, well, I don't think I'm a whit behind the chiefest of their apostles, you see. And in the 15th verse he calls them outright false apostles, you see. And, you know, we have a consideration here that's quite interesting. In 2 Peter 3:5, just a little bit. You know, the world is such that they've been given the Holy Scriptures. They've been given access to them. I don't think the Scriptures were not witnessed in every place in the world. I think that that witness has been done every place in the world. And yet, as Peter brings to our attention, he says this: they are willingly ignorant. Oh, I don't care about your truth over there. My father was a Roman Catholic and my mother was a Roman Catholic and I'm a Roman Catholic, or my dad's a Buddhist and my mother's a Buddhist and I'm a Buddhist, and so forth. And this is the thinking that goes on. So blessed are your eyes, blessed are your ears, and above all, blessed is your heart, because you were found of the Lord to be of that heart condition that he can deal with you. He can deal with you. And you know, when you have the assurance that the Lord is dealing with you, oh boy, I'll tell you, if God be on our side, we don't care who's on the other side, do we? You and the Lord make up a majority. And you can send forth the light that way. Well, you raise the question now. This light, it seems to be upon, you know, the bright people of the world? No way. The bright people of the world are self-satisfied, conceited, and what have you. But the poor of the world, rich in faith. This is that faith that you and I have, not the faith that drew us to our Lord Jesus Christ. No, that's one faith. We have the faith that carries us from our consecration, from our sacrificial life, to the victory over the world, as John brings to us in sharp focus again in 1 John 5:4. This is the victory over the world, even your faith. And Paul alludes to it as going from faith to faith in Romans 1:17. And then we have wolves that have come amongst the brethren. And we like to add wolves in sheep's clothing, if you will. They're clothed, apparently, in the clothing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they're wolves. Dear friends, we can see them. They follow Satan. How do they follow Satan? Well, they lead away from the light. The Lord is a lamp unto our feet. His word is a lamp unto our feet. And it grows and it gets lighter as we come to that perfect day. Now, what does that mean? Have you ever flown in an airplane? Sure you have. Have you ever flown at night? Well, you know, when you're flying at night, especially over the Atlantic Ocean, right? There's not much to see over there, is there? Unless you have a clear night devoid of all clouds around there, then you may see a little bit of the water below you. But if not, forget it. But occasionally, you'll come, and you'll notice a little light. Oh, it's like a speck way, way out there, you see. You know, right there, it's a great big lighthouse. It's sending out the several million candle powers of light out there, you see. You look, the bugger. But as you get closer and closer, it gets lighter and lighter, doesn't it? It's like our truth. You know, it's been the same. And it's becoming brighter and brighter. To whom? To you! Not the world of mankind. The world of mankind, they don't know light from darkness over there. They're still under the throes of Satan. It's like this. I think there's a good scripture there found in Job 36:20. I found this scripture and it reads, "We desire not the night when people are cut off in their place." You know, the world of mankind have made a covenant with death. We don't desire that. We want to be light bearers, don't we? And we want to confess. Now, what is a confession about Jesus? Did you ever consider that? What's a confession of Jesus Christ? How do we confess Jesus Christ? You know, after all, some people can say, look, he died between two felons over there. How do we justify that? Do we point out that this is the long promised seed, the seed of the woman that was laid down as a hope to Eve way back in the third chapter of Genesis in the 15th verse? Do we bring that up? Do we bring out the point that he was the Son of God that came at a special time in the fullness of time? After 4,000 years, he came on the scene ready to be that great atonement, if you will. The atonement can't take place until the ransom is paid. Do we bring out the point that he was perfect, undefiled, separate from sinners? Hebrews 7:26. He was flesh and not incarnate. You know what that means, incarnate? This is the big business of all nominal Christendom. Oh, Jesus Christ was divine. You see, he just put on the cloak of flesh over here and he walked over here. He really didn't die. He really didn't die when he was crucified on the cross. This is a particular situation. We don't bring that in. So how do we answer that? Again, we take John in hand, 1 John 4, and we keep this in mind always. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, right? And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that's a separation. We still have this over here. Do we point out that the scriptures of old point really to where Jesus would be born? Sure do. In Bethlehem, right? So he was born in the honorable city of David, Bethlehem, and not in that Nazareth where the Pharisees and Sadducees said, can any good come out of Nazareth? Who was the prophet that came out of Nazareth? Who was it? No. This is the one that hid in the belly of the fish, you see, for 3 days. He was going down to Tarsus not to read the rioted act to those in Nineveh. He was terrified of the task. Of course, this was the prophet. He changed his mind when the Lord did a few wonderful acts for him. So you might want to keep that in mind. They weren't very good Bible students. They were anything but Bible students. Satan, too, is transformed to an angel of light. And in all cases, he directs from Jesus. And everything that he points to leads to infidelity and darkness. All the religions that are man-made on the face of this world, whether they be a Buddhist, Confucius, and what have you, New Worldism, organized man's religions over here, are from Satan. And you know, these religions are falling in Europe and in our country. You notice people are tending toward infidelity. And lo and behold, what comes on the scene now in 1996? But the Olympics, right? Oh, and everybody's all up in arms and they're saying how great that is. And the opening ceremonies, they had wonderful fireworks and they had lights dancing around here and there. And they had speeches by the paramount people of the world. And they said, the games will unite all the people. It's not even worthy of an answer, is it? Not even worthy of an answer. But you and I have lived through it. We've seen this. And we see the people. They're all jacked up on these things. We raise the question, has God ever been with light without a witness or light upon this earth? Has he? Oh, you should all say, no! Capital N-O! But that light is only for those that are righteous, aren't they? Isn't it? Only for the righteous, not for anybody else. And we know that his beloved Son, in due time, will come forth and destroy that man of sin of 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And we can see that coming. Now, how about this millennial day? You know, we have a couple of scriptures along that day. And we were talking about this. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. That's about right, isn't it? For the millennial day, that light is there. Well, now why is it in such peculiar terms? Well, obviously, you as Bible students, we have the answer. Sure, there'll be those that'll be light, like the ancient worthies. But remember, as they come out of the grave, they come out as they are. So they have to be trained up. So it won't be that at that time. Then you ask the question, well, when will it be light, you see? Well, in Isaiah 30, let me see. Yeah. In 30:26, that's after the millennium, where it says, the moon will shine as the sun, and the sun will be seven times brighter when the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Now that's a promise after the millennium, isn't that? Now in the scriptures, we also have in a concluding thought that great city, the New Jerusalem, remember it has two parts to it, the heavenly Jerusalem and the earthly Jerusalem, will have no need of the... Let me read it to you. This is found in the 21st chapter of Revelation and the 23rd verse. And the city, that's the New Jerusalem, had no need of the sun, that's the Gospels, neither of the moon, that's the Old Testament, if you will, or the law, to shine in it. For the glory of God did enlighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, and the nations should be the people, and the people shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth, who are the kings of the earth? All restored humanity. Once again, will man become monarch of the earth. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that is defiled. We studied that. The soul that's in it, it shall die. Now, dear friends, we thought that a few words here on the light of on light might be encouraging to us. And we conclude with the starting scripture that we use in Psalms 97 and read it all the way through. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Light produces gladness, joy, and love. And our Heavenly Father, being the Father of all light, is the Father of all love, and therefore it was His joy to give us not only His Son, but to give us His holy divine plan of the ages and His divine word, so that we could all be built up in this most holy faith. And may the Lord bless you.
Well, we thank you, Brother Leonard, for those very thought-provoking and enlightening thoughts on light. Seems to be a recurring theme. I think when you look over the study for next Sunday, you'll remember that one of the components on the mercy seat is that Shekinah glory or Shekinah light. So we're going to delve into it even a little bit more then. We appreciate very much those thoughts. We know that our Heavenly Father is a God of light and of truth.